Evening, everyone. We continue in our series of in Philippians. We come to chapter 4 tonight, which is the last chapter. I'm just going to read it to you from the NIV, and then we'll look at this passage together. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 1 down to 23. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask loyal yoke fellows, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have not had opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good that for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, it is the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel when I set out from Macedonia. Not one church shared with me in respect to giving or receiving, except only for even when I was with in Thessalonica, you sent me, and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greetings, all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. Amen. May that Lord bless our hearts as we look at this passage together this evening. Let's come and just pray and ask for the Lord's help tonight. Shall we pray? Oh, our Lord Jesus, we come to study your word and to hear from you as you speak to us through it. We are reminded once again that whatever is done in time was foreordained before time began. You know what the future holds and what men's schemes and plans may be. You know our thoughts, and you know all things at all times. Lord, now as we meditate on your word, all we can ask and all we can say is, oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And how grateful, Lord, we are to know that everything is determined by your infinite wisdom and goodness. Will you be with us now, and will you teach us your way? For Jesus Christ's sake, we ask us. Amen. Tonight, as we look at this passage that so many of you know it so well, here we have Paul the Apostle writing to the Lord's people in the church of Philippi. And he starts off with these words, therefore, my beloved and longed for brothers. This links up with what he wrote before in chapter 3 and verse 20. And remember, this was a continuing letter written by the Apostle Paul, where he said, our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the promise of the resurrection, they had all of the more reason to stand firm in the Lord. And so as Christians, we are a privileged people. We have access to a mighty God who is willing to be prevailed upon by his people. And so you and I can pray in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Prayer is the linking of our human weakness to divine omnipotence. We don't pray to bend God's will to our desires, but rather to bend us to fit into God's will. We have the tendency to rush into the Lord's presence and hastily just tell him all of our needs, when in actual fact we ought to approach his throne calmly and with deep and sincere reverence and awe. Prayer is not just to get what we want, but a way to become what God wants us to be. And prayer is not merely what we say to God, it is actually responding to what he is saying to us through his word. His word reveals to us his thoughts, his values, and he helps us to discover the desires of his own heart so that we can get to know what is important to God, so that we can line up our will with his will. So from verses 6 to 7, it's a case of right praying. And then from verse 8, we find it's right thinking. And verse 9, right living. Paul called it prayer, and then he talks about supplication or requests, and then thanksgiving. We make our requests known to the Lord with adoration, devotion, and in worship. So we need to get alone with God in worship and become aware of his absolute greatness and majesty. Who is big enough to solve every single problem that you and I may have when we present our requests to him with thanksgiving? He knows everything that we need. And we are told that the peace of God will protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And this does not mean that there is an absence of trials, but it does mean that we can have a quiet confidence on the inside. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, it tells us there that we are told that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. In verse 11, Paul had learnt to be content. Contentment is not an escape from the battleground, but rather it's an abiding place of confidence in the midst of the battle. Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. And he learned by experience to be content because of the resources that he had within him. That is, the joy that the Lord had given him through the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't have to depend on circumstances on the outside to give him joy. But the Bible should have an essential place in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives. As someone once said, what God reveals to us leads to worship. And the warnings of God lead to repentance. And the promise of God leads to faith. And the commandments of God lead us to obedience. And finally, the truth of God enables us to share the good news with others. You see, it's by the word that he instructs us, that he changes us. He nourishes us, and in the final thing, he encourages us. Because of our limited human viewpoint, we can only see what is in front of us, whereas God sees the whole picture and is busy working out everything together for our good. Our circumstances are beyond our control, but with God's help, we can control our reaction to the circumstances that we're in. It's not that I, in my puny strength, try to do the will of God, but the Holy Spirit bringing all the boundless resources of deity into my life that enables each and every one of us as Christians to live the life that will please God. We can only stand firm for God if we are indeed his children. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, and of course I think he's talking about his sisters as well. I'm sure that he did include them because he had worked with them and he certainly was encouraged by them in the gospel. And so he says, to whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. And so here he is speaking of the crown that is given to an athlete. who had won the race. It was a crown of achievement. And as these Christians stand firm in the Lord, they indeed were Paul's trophy. It was an encouragement to him as he saw them being faithful to the cause of Christ. Then he pleads with these two ladies, Euodia and to Syntyche, to agree with each other, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever the dispute was about, they had forgotten that they were both children of the Lord. They had previously been two faithful workers with Paul in the work of the gospel. And now we see that Paul has come to the point where he knows that this dispute that is between them needs to be cleared up. And so a cure for disagreements, and the Apostle Paul says, the way to do that is to rejoice in the Lord always. Those who are happy in the Lord are not likely to give offense or to take offense when their minds are filled with the things of God. We are still very imperfect creatures, and little troubles naturally arise from time to time. But you may remember that we are always advised to make peace with those we have offended before we come and partake in the Lord's table. The church is a place where we support one another and we bear with each other's burdens. And it's important to persevere in the unity of the Spirit and in the bond of peace. And so Paul mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's up to us to make every effort to do that. In verse 4, Paul's major theme of the letter was rejoice in the Lord. And again he says, I say rejoice. Now we know that his circumstances were certainly far from favorable at that present time when he wrote. Does that mean that we as Christians are supposed to go around with a perpetual smile on our faces? Is it sin to feel depressed at times or to feel sad? How do we cope with these things? How do we cope with sorrow and loss and pain? What Paul mentions here is not just a cheerful disposition, which some people might have by nature, but rather something that requires supernatural power. And that power comes from the Lord. The opposite is to have this worry and to be anxious at all times. When our hopes pull in one direction and our fears pull us in the opposite direction and we feel that we've been pulled apart. I don't know who once said this, but he said that worry is wrong and it's hard on your health. I haven't the slightest doubt. But most of the people who tell me this have absolutely nothing to worry about. Well, Paul, I think, had plenty to actually worry about. From a spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, which produces wrong feelings about the circumstances we find ourselves in. And it certainly is the greatest thief of our joy. When we are meant to be joyful continually, we tell ourselves to be joyful sometimes, we tell ourselves to quit worrying, but we find that often it is to no avail. You see, because it's an inside job, our good intentions to get victory do not often work. By nature, we are hostile to God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 to 9, in the flesh, we cannot please God. But if we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and we have asked for forgiveness, and his Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence inside of us, he gives us the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to then live in obedience to him. A godly thought life is essential for obedience. That's what Paul tells us in verse 9. Since our thoughts form the basis of our behavior, it's what we think is the way we act. In verse 10 to 12, this is how Paul learnt to be content. He said, I crucify the flesh daily. I put to death the old man. The antidote to worry is to have a secure mind which is filled with the peace of God that comes from his word as we study it. That will protect your mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. A biblical joy comes from the Lord. It is a gladness of heart that comes from him and him alone. Knowing the experience and trusting Jesus is a gift that is given to us by God. Joy is a big part of the believer's spiritual life. It is not always easy to be joyful or to rejoice as we learn to rise above our circumstances. Joy is not just a feeling. It's a deep down confidence in a God who is all able to control and to do everything for our good and for his glory. Knowing and experiencing and trusting Jesus is a gift from him. It's produced by the Holy Spirit who strengthens us as we study God's word. That is why you and I are told to delight ourselves in the Lord. That is what is going to give you joy in your heart. Verse 6 says, we are not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In verse 7 we are told, it's the peace of God which transcends all understanding that will guard your hearts and minds. It's an amazing thing that as we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to do what far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Our Father did tell us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, he says that we can come to him and we can ask him if we have the single mind of what is spoken of here in chapter 1 in Philippians, where we can give him adoration. We come to him because he is the Almighty God, as we heard this morning, the only God who is able to do all things. And so if we have a submissive mind of Philippians chapter 2, we can come to him with our supplications or our requests. With the spiritual mind of Philippians 3, we can show our appreciation for all that he does for us. And then when we come to chapter 4, with a sincere mind, we can take everything to God in prayer. In verse 6, Paul says, do not worry about anything. Pray about everything. Present your request to the Lord with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us in verse 6 not to be anxious or to worry about anything. When Paul wrote this, he certainly had plenty to worry about. He was concerned that there would be this division in the church caused by these two ladies who had a disagreement. He was concerned about the other churches, that they would be able to stand faithfully for the Lord Jesus until he returns. In verse 11, he had learned to be content, whatever the circumstances, even when he was in prison. And was very thankful for the help that these other Christians had given to him. And so he was concerned that it would be credited to their account. That was the thing that concerned Paul, that their labor of love would be credited to their account and they would be blessed by God through that. And so he goes on to say, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus in verse 19. What he is saying is that we can never outgive God, whether it's in time, money, or whatever it might be. We can never out God because God is no man's debtor. I think it was Mark Twain who said that our thought life makes up the major part of being of who we really are. So it's so important for each of us to bring our thought life under God's control by learning to think biblically about every aspect of our lives. All sin begins in the mind, in our thought life, which the Bible often calls the heart. Mark 7:20 tells us, no one commits these outward sins without first having committed them in his mind. And so we need to bring our minds under the control of the Word of God. That is why in verse 8 Paul says, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. It is essential if we want to develop a healthy relationship with the living God. It also gives us a life of joy and peace, as our thought life forms the basis of our behavior. This will assist you and I to live an obedient life. In verse 9, Paul's case there, his thought life was the cause of his contentment, and he learnt in every situation to commit it to the Lord. So in verse 10 to 12, so for us to be whole people in our relationships with the Lord and with each other, it will depend on our healthy lifestyle through the way we act and through the way we behave, through what we believe. Paul is not teaching the power of positive thinking like Norman Vincent Peale. He wants us to focus on the great truths of God which are made known to us in his word. So to live a victorious life, we need to be studying God's word continually, not only for the short life, but with eternity in mind as well. And the reality that there is a hell and that there is a heaven and that one day each and every one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the judgment day. That is why we need to the mind of Christ right now. In Romans chapter 1 verse 28, Paul speaks of a depraved mind which indulges in the desires of the flesh. So God must supernaturally change us from our state of being dead in our sins, as the scripture reminds us, and impart to us a new nature, a new life, so that we might be able to obey him. We need to come to him in repentance and ask him for this. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 9, by our old nature, we start off being hostile to God. So if we want to develop and to maintain healthy relationships with people and with God, then a godly thought life is absolutely essential for obedience, which Paul speaks of in verse 9. Since our thoughts form the basis of our behavior, to be whole people in our relationship with God and with each other, it depends on the way that we think. Verse 12, Paul rejoices because of the privilege of serving God. And he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And so when we come to the Lord and we give our lives to him, he will put us into service for him in one way or another. In chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even the thought of death couldn't disturb him or quench his joy. In Romans 8, verse 38, he said, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was concerned that his beloved Philippian congregation be an unwavering congregation in their faith in the Lord Jesus. And seeing you and I now are in the center stage of history, may we also, as his people, be unwavering in our devotion to him. The Bible is the pilgrim's guide. If we read the Bible, we will be wise. Believe it, we will be safe. And practice it, we will be holy. May that be your experience and mine in the days that are ahead.